Morning. Thank you, Betsy. That was wonderful to share your gift that way. And if others would like to do that for the offering time, we're always open to people sharing their gifts in many and various ways at Faith Church. So we appreciate that from Betsy this morning and others that share their gifts in other ways too. Well, this morning we'll be in the Gospel of Mark, chapter 10, and I actually gave the verse number wrong to Ilaria. Starts with verse 46. Mark 10, and we'll start with verse 46 to the end of the chapter. Before I read the scripture, I wanted to tell just a brief story about a baby that was born almost 200 years ago now. And this baby was either born blind or became blind a few weeks later through a medical mistake. The history is not too clear on how it happened, but it happened very early. But this baby grew up and became a young woman who turned her life over to Christ fairly early, lived a very fruitful life. She lived over 90 years, and although completely blind, she wrote over 8,000 hymns. Think about that number for a second. Over 8,000 hymns. I have my full eyesight. I've never written one line of a hymn. And this lady wrote over 8,000. Maybe you know the name Fanny Crosby. That's who I'm talking about. And we're going to talk about a blind man this morning. And this woman, Fanny Crosby, was just one example of God opening the eyes of the blind. And in her case, they weren't physically open until she got home to glory. She died a long time ago, back in the 1900s. But the Lord gave her vision long before her physical eyesight was restored. In this particular story, we're going to hear of a man whose physical eyesight was restored, but he was already seeing things even before that happened. And Fanny Crosby saw a lot because she became a Christian. Toward the end of her life, she said, "Don't pity me for my blindness, because the first face I will ever see will be the face of my Lord Jesus." Let's pray and ask God's blessing on our time in the Word. Father, we're thankful to be here this morning, to be gathered and enjoy wonderful music and good prayer as a body. And now, in your Word, open our eyes to see, Father, who you are, and that we need to follow you as obedient disciples. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's go to the text, Mark chapter 10, verses 46 through the end of the chapter. And this is also told in a couple of the other Gospels, and I'll touch on that a little bit later, but it is told also in Matthew and in Luke. Beginning with verse 46. "Then they came to Jericho, as Jesus and his disciples, together with a large crowd, were leaving the city. A blind man, Bartimaeus, that is, the son of Timaeus, was sitting by the roadside begging. When he heard that it was Jesus of Nazareth, he began to shout, 'Jesus, son of David, have mercy on me.' Many rebuked him and told him to be quiet. But he shouted all the more, 'Son of David, have mercy on me.' Jesus stopped and said, 'Call him.' So they called to the blind man, 'Cheer up, on your feet, he's calling you.' Throwing his cloak aside, he jumped to his feet and came to Jesus. 'What do you want me to do for you?' Jesus asked him. The blind man said, 'Rabbi, I want to see.' 'Go,' said Jesus, 'your faith has healed you.' Immediately he received his sight and followed Jesus along the road." Healing was a major sign for Jesus during his ministry, but healing of the blind in particular was really an extraordinary sign for one who was specially blessed by God and for that anointed servant that we know as the Messiah. So healing of the blind was a key part of Jesus' ministry. In Isaiah 61, and in that chapter, it's partly a description of the Messiah and what he's going to do, what his ministry is going to look like. Among the things that Isaiah says this anointed special one will do is to release from darkness the prisoners. And then Jesus, in the temple in Luke 4, reads from that scripture, and he gives it just a little different shade, and he says, recovery of sight to the blind. So instead of that phrase, release from darkness for the prisoners, Jesus, when he's in the temple, he specifically says, part of what the anointed special one is going to do is provide recovery of sight for the blind. So this healing of the blind is a real focal point as one of the main signs for the Messiah, and in big part because it's a word picture of what he was going to do. He was going to open eyesight spiritually, but the physical healing was going to be an ongoing word picture of what he was about opening the eyes, not just of the Jews, but also the Gentiles. And Jesus healed a lot of blind people. Did you know that? I know you know a few of the stories, but when I went back, I was surprised at how many there were. There are examples in Matthew chapter 9. The interesting thing about Matthew 9 is it's also two blind people who also give this phrase, son of David, like Bartimaeus does, but it's a different situation. And that's in Matthew 9. There's also in Matthew 12, Matthew 15, Matthew 21, Mark 8, Luke 7, John 9. All incidents of blind people being healed. And in a couple of those scriptures, it just says a number of people came who had infirmities, including blindness, and Jesus healed them. And the indication is healed them all. So we really don't know how many, but it seems that there were a lot of blind people who received their sight. I don't know that you really hear about that with a lot of the faith healers nowadays or the crusades. Restoring somebody's sight just so rarely happens. Sometimes there's occasional stories of that. But it's a pretty spectacular miracle. And again, a real sign of this special anointed one, this Messiah. So here in our story with this man called Bartimaeus, we have again this healing of the blind. And again, just to set the scene, our main characters are Jesus, this man named Bartimaeus, and a large crowd. That's basically our group here. The setting is Jericho, and it's not Joshua fit the battle of Jericho. It's the new Jericho. The old Jericho, the one we think of in the Old Testament, by this time it was not inhabited. It was not maybe completely a ruin, but it seems it wasn't really inhabited at this time. There's some argument about that. But there is a new Jericho at this point in New Testament times, and that seems to be where they are, is in this New Testament Jericho. So that's the people involved, and that's the place. And just touching on the other Gospels where this story is, you find it in Matthew 20 and also in Luke 18. In Matthew 20, skeptics like to point out that Matthew says there are two blind men. And immediately we say, well, there's a contradiction. Well, it's not a contradiction, it's a difference, but it's not a contradiction. A contradiction has to be two things that are totally opposite that can't exist together. If you have two blind people, can you have one? Yeah, heads are nodding as they think about it. Yeah, you can. So if you have two blind people, you can have one. And call it poetic license or whatever you want to call it, Mark and Luke decide to focus on one of the two blind men. Mark is the only one who mentions a name, Bartimaeus. And perhaps because people may have known Bartimaeus when the gospel was written and then and was distributed, people might have known that name. That's sometimes why the names are picked out. But that's what Mark decides to do, is hone in on one of the two blind men in this story. The crowd, in one of the other gospel accounts, tells Bartimaeus that Jesus of Nazareth is passing by. But Bartimaeus calls him what? Calls him Son of David. The title, Son of David, has messianic implications. How does a poor begging blind man know that this is the son of David? The crowd just calls him Jesus of Nazareth. But Bartimaeus calls him son of David. So right away, there's something about this guy that seems to be a little different. He seems to know more than the crowd does, even though he's blind, even though he's the beggar. He knows enough to call Jesus son of David. That goes back to 2 Samuel 7, when God promises David through the prophet Nathan that there will always be someone on the throne of David. He says, your throne will last forever. And there's no way that can happen just through human beings. So that's God's promise that something special is going to happen through the line of David. And we know that now, obviously, that was Jesus. And Jesus reigns forever and ever and ever as a king. So that was the promise laid out to David way back then. And then the prophets carry that through in a couple of the prophecies. Isaiah 11 talks about a phrase called the root of Jesse. Jesse, the father of David. So Isaiah connects the messianic title and connects to David through Jesse. And Jeremiah uses a phrase in the 23rd chapter of Jeremiah, the branch of David. So we have the root of Jesse in Isaiah, the branch of David in Jeremiah. So there's pretty heavy messianic connections, ties to the Messiah through David. So when Bartimaeus says, son of David, he seems to know a little more than the crowd does. He seems to already have a sense of who this man is beyond just being Jesus of Nazareth. So we seem to start to see Bartimaeus just a little bit differently. How did Bartimaeus know to call him that? He seems to already be on some kind of a journey of faith. Bartimaeus was linking Jesus to someone very special. And in the story, Bartimaeus, after being told that Jesus is passing by, he begins to shout. He's not just talking at a nice, quiet level, but he's shouting to the Lord, Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me. And he's shouting this so loud, the crowd tells him to be quiet. He's making a nuisance of himself. Have you ever been in a position where you had to make a nuisance of yourself to proclaim Jesus or to respond to Jesus' call? And were you willing to be a nuisance? Now there's a time and a place for being a nuisance, and then there's a time and a place for being quiet. But Bartimaeus had to get to Jesus. He had to get to this man who wasn't just Jesus of Nazareth. He was the son of David. He was the Messiah. Did Bartimaeus know everything that was needed to know about the Messiah? Maybe not. But he knew enough that he knew he needed to get to the Messiah. So he begins to shout loudly. Remember, this is a big crowd. He must have really been making a ruckus. This blind beggar is becoming a nuisance. And he's shouting, and he's shouting, and he's shouting. And he won't shut up. Except the crowd tries to get him to be quiet. He is so loud, Jesus hears him in the crowd. And Jesus says to the crowd, call him. It's interesting, Jesus doesn't go to him. I think right away it's a little test for Bartimaeus. A little bit of a test. Jesus just tells the crowd, tell that man, that shouting nuisance, tell him to come to me. I want him to come to me. The crowd doesn't. The crowd just wants him to be quiet. Jesus wants him to come to him. But Jesus doesn't go directly to him. So how does Bartimaeus respond to this? Just a little bit of a test. They tell him, cheer up. The master is indeed calling you. What does he do? He says, oh, it's too far. Can't he just come over here? I'm kind of tired. I'm a beggar. No! Tosses off his cloak. Jumps to his feet, Mark says. Jumps to his feet. And goes to Jesus. Think about how this would look to the crowd. A blind man trying to find somebody in a crowd. How's that going to look? It's going to look kind of crazy. It's going to look kind of weird. It's going to look sort of uncomfortable. because he's trying to get through the crowd. He's blind. He can maybe hear Jesus calling to him, following the voice, but it's going to look pretty weird. Have you been willing lately to look kind of weird to follow Jesus? There have been many times where I have taken the opposite tact. I have decided, I better be quiet, because if I mention Jesus' name, people are going to freak, or they're going to stare at me, or the conversation is just going to end. And it's going to be very quiet. And everyone's going to be looking at me. So there have been times I've not spoken out. Just the opposite here of Bartimaeus. Bartimaeus doesn't know everything he needs to know, but he's acting like a disciple is supposed to act. To follow Jesus, to proclaim what you do know about him, but to get to him even if there are some obstacles. There were obstacles for this man. There was a big crowd. He was blind. He didn't know where Jesus was. He just knew he needed to get to him. So he doesn't care what it's going to look like. He doesn't care what the crowd is going to think of all this. He just wants to get to this son of David. And he does it by making a little bit of a nuisance of himself, but he is not going to be overly concerned about that. So he does. He gets to Jesus. He accomplishes his goal. And so there he is. And what does Jesus ask him? And this is, as you saw, the title of the sermon, because this is such an interesting question to me. What do you want me to do for you? If I was Bartimaeus, I might be tempted to say, duh! I just came all the way, Lord, and you could probably kind of tell I'm blind from the way I was getting to you, or that my eyes are shut or glazed over, or however it looked. And, I mean, you're the one that called me, and I came. Why are you asking me this? I mean, if you're the son of David, can't you guess? What do you want me to do for you? Bartimaeus isn't put off by that. He just says, Rabbi, I want to see. Rabbi, I want to see. Now, could I just put that on pause? And can we back up? Would you allow me to back up to verse 36? Would somebody just read out verse 36 of chapter 10? Just read it out good and loud. 10:36. The exact same question. 10:36. What do you want me to do for you? This is James and John earlier in the chapter. James and John have come to Jesus, and they just say, Teacher, we want you to do for us whatever we ask. Boy, is that ever a setup, huh? Lord, do for us whatever we ask. Okay? Okay? And Jesus, of course, being the wise teacher, says, What do you want me to do for you? What do James and John want? Oh, not much. They want it all. Lord, we want to be on the right hand and on the left in glory. Wow. Wow. James and John, you dudes are bold. Never mind Peter. James and John, the right hand and the left hand. You can imagine the two of them talking and imagining what that was going to look like and be like. And yeah, man, we'll mention that to Jesus before Peter even gets up there, and we'll get reservations for the best seats in the house, in heaven, in glory. So contrast James and John with poor old Bartimaeus. A poor, blind beggar. Rabbi, I want to see. I just want my eyesight, Lord. I am an outcast. I can't work. I just sit out here and beg. You're the son of David. I know something about you. I know something about your power. Lord, I want to see. James and John, they've been following Jesus. Bartimaeus hasn't been following Jesus. He's been out begging outside of the city. James and John have been following Jesus. What do they want Jesus to do for them? Oh, all we want is the right and the left hand the two most important spots in heaven, especially the right hand. So who knows between James and John who was going to get the right hand? Maybe they were going to have a wrestling match for that. But that's all they wanted, was the two very best seats for all eternity with Jesus. Bartimaeus, Rabbi, I just want to see. So you think maybe there is an indication that in discipleship and following Jesus that humility might be an aspect? James and John wanted the reward before the battle, before the fight. Yes, they'd been following Jesus and being good disciples, but Jesus even says, you know, I can't do that, guys, right now. You know, I can't really give you that now. And you really need to drink the cup I'm going to drink and be baptized with my baptism, meaning you're going to have to go through a lot of the pain and suffering I'm going to go through. Can you do that? James and John say, oh, no problem. No problem. I mean, were these guys out to lunch or what? As far as what real discipleship was about. Again, I think Bartimaeus, in contrast, knows he hasn't followed Jesus very long, just a couple minutes, but he seems to know that there's something to the following more than just grabbing all kinds of rewards. Yes, he's asking to see, but that's all he's asking for, is that his eyesight would be restored. So what a contrast. Jumping back to our current passage, a wonderful response from Jesus after Bartimaeus says, Rabbi, I want to see. Jesus says, go, your faith has healed you. Older translations like the King James say, your faith has made you whole. I kind of like that a little bit better. And looking at the Greek word that is translated healed, it's a pretty rich word in the Greek. It's got aspects of even a little bit of salvation, of restoration, of overall wellness, of, again, whole, as the King James says, to be made whole. So it's a really deep kind of rich world. Don't just limit, I guess you're thinking, just to the physical healing. Jesus seems to be saying a little more to Bartimaeus than just that, yes, you'll be able to physically see. I mean, the man is already seeing more than the crowd is, even before his physical sight is restored. And Jesus says, go, your faith has healed you, or go, your faith has made you whole. And by Bartimaeus' reaction, we see some of that wholeness. Because what does he do? He immediately follows Jesus on the way. He doesn't go home to tell anybody. He doesn't do any detours. What does Bartimaeus want the most? He wants to be with Jesus. Is that our driving ambition as Christians? And most of us here are believers who have known the Lord for a while and could be considered mature believers. But is our driving force, our compelling ambition to be with the Son of David, to stay close to the Son of David, and not to ask for the moon all the time, just the right and the left in heaven, that's all I want, Lord. You just do that for me and I'm good to go. But are we staying close to the real needs of our life like Bartimaeus did? I want to see, Lord. I want to see. And I think for Bartimaeus, it was part of wanting to be able to contribute to society and be a whole person and not have to beg. I mean, I don't think he enjoys doing the begging thing outside of the city. And he wants to stay close to the Lord. So the moment he's healed and he can physically see this Son of David, he stays close to the Son of David, and he follows him on the road. In the Luke rendition of the story, it says he praised God. And to the crowd's credit, he says the crowd also praised God. But the crowd's getting in a little late on this. They're sort of seeing the whole reaction and the healing, and then they praise God. It's okay. But Bartimaeus was into that even before the healing, I think. But it does say, as he follows Jesus, he also praises God, according to Luke. So what a wonderful response from Jesus and a wonderful response from Bartimaeus, the disciple who knows that he needs to stay close to this Son of David. Would you let me back up again? I'm going to back you up here again, if you don't mind. And if you do, too bad. I'm up front. You're sitting there. So, verse 17. Can we go back to verse 17? Still in chapter 10. We're not going back too far. Go back to verse 17, and we have a rich young ruler who comes to Jesus with a question about how to gain eternal life. And after a little back and forth about how that's going to happen, a little question and answer between the rabbi and this young man, who does seem genuinely interested in getting there, getting to eternal life, Jesus then challenges him to give away all his material goods, but he's not willing. He is rich. Bartimaeus is so poor, he has to beg for a living. But who has the real riches in those two stories? The rich man walks away. Bartimaeus walks toward and walks with. So again, there's a contrast. And I don't think this is coincidence that Mark has put it together this way. I think he wants us to see some of these contrasts and what Bartimaeus is teaching us. It seems that a faith like Bartimaeus has allows us to see Jesus for who he is, set aside the distractions that might put us off course, and follow him. I think those are some keys to discipleship. Seeing Jesus for who he is, that's an ongoing thing. Set aside the distractions, and oh my goodness, even sitting here trying to listen to Brother Jeff, there are distractions, right? Thoughts, the kids sometimes, something that just happened before we came to church or earlier in the week, or something that's happening after the service, and oh my, we can get distracted so easily. But try to set aside the distractions and follow this Son of David. And perhaps Bartimaeus became such a good follower, such a faithful disciple, that maybe that's part of the reason Mark points him out by name, and people reading it would say, oh, that's how Bartimaeus came to faith. I wondered, I've heard of him. That's how it happened. Maybe Bartimaeus was pretty well known by that time because of what happened to him after this incident and the kind of life that he led. For those of us who are Christians, how do we respond to Jesus' question? What do you want me to do for you? I can remember being a teenager, and it was just one of those days where I had had it with having a weak pair of legs and a bad back. I just had had it. I was tired of being different. I was tired of being handicapped. And I can remember laying in the back seat of that car, yelling at the top of my lungs, God, would you not just heal me? I just shouted it. I don't know how many times. Nothing happened. I wasn't a believer back then. I was just a frustrated teenager more than anything else. I wasn't born again. Nothing happened. And so it was sort of like, well, okay then, you know, to me. Okay then, God. And it took many, many years after that before I became a believer. But if Jesus had asked me, okay, I'm hearing this screaming, what do you want me to do for you? At that point, all I wanted was my legs to be better. That's all I wanted. That's not much of a prayer, to just want my legs to be better. What Jesus would want me to say is, Lord, I want to be better. And I was miles from that. I was a long, long ways from that. I'm getting there now. It's an ongoing process of following and answering that question. But sometimes, you know, we're shouting so loudly, we're complaining so loudly, we're just kind of on the Lord about whatever, and we can't even hear him asking that question sometimes. What do you want me to do for you? I hear the complaints, I hear the shouting, I hear this and I hear that, I hear bah, 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 but what do you want me to do for you? And sometimes we have to stop and just listen for that question and figure out what the response is supposed to be. And I land on that question because of partly where we're at as a church. We want a pastor. Nobody wants a pastor more than me. We want a pastor. But Jesus says, Faith Church, what do you want me to do for you? Yes, you need a pastor. What do you expect the pastor to do? Everything? Well, kind of. Do you expect a pastor to fill the church? Do you expect a pastor to counsel everybody? Do you expect a pastor to come to every single meeting and visit every house every month? What do you want from me? Not just from your pastor, your new pastor, whoever he is. And may God give him strength, right, when he comes. Because we expect him to hit the ground running. But yes, we want a pastor. But Jesus is asking us as a church, what do you want me to do for you? And that's a process that we continue to go through as we look for a pastor. I think as a church body, we've done pretty well as a body. We're not perfect, but I think we care about each other, and we try to be sensitive to those people that are hurting. Again, we don't do any of that perfectly. But part of responding to Jesus' question is understanding what a church is supposed to be about and what we're supposed to do in terms of ministry. Whether we have a full-time pastor behind us, pulpit or not, we are still Faith Church. We want God's right man to be here. The search committee is working diligently for that to happen. But we need to remember to listen to Jesus for that question as a church, and then also for you and me individually in this church. What do you want me to do for you, Jeff, since you're crabbing about not having a pastor? What do you want me to do for you? And sometimes you have to be able to turn that back around. Lord, what do you want me to do for you? And we forget to turn that back around. And forgive me, I'm going to back up one last time, and I promise this is the last backup. Verse 13, can we back up to 13? It's kind of a backward message, isn't it? Parents are trying to bring little children to Jesus. The disciples are trying to stop them. Jesus says, let them come, because the kingdom of God belongs to those who are like the children. In verse 15, he says, I tell you the truth, anyone who will not receive the kingdom of God like a little child will never enter it. Bartimaeus was like a little child. The rich young man was not like a little child. James and John were not like little children. Maybe like little spoiled children, but not like the kind of children Jesus is saying, be like this trusting, faithfully trusting child. That's who understands the kingdom of God. Bartimaeus was like that. If you are a believer, you're sitting here, you're a Christian, what is your faith doing for you? And what are you doing for the Lord with that faith? Is your faith as a disciple, if you're here sitting as a disciple of the Lord, is your faith making you whole? Is it making you well? Is it making you crabby? Because we have crabby Christians, unfortunately. I've been there myself. But we have crabby Christians. But is it making you, your faith, making you well? Is it making you whole? Is it healing you? Do you have a faith of a little child or a Bartimaeus, a trusting, focused, wholehearted faith? Or is it a distracted faith, like James and John? They were distracted. Or a misplaced faith, like the rich young man. He was placing his faith in his riches and not in the one he was talking to. We all need to spend some time with Jesus' question and these questions, both as individuals and as a church. And if you're not a believer, you're here, you're not a Christian, it's still a matter of being able to see. Unfortunately, if you're here and Jesus is not your Savior, you're blind. I'm sorry to tell you that, but you're blind. Physically, you can see, but you're seeing only like the crowd and saying, Jesus of Nazareth, Jesus, his name, Nazareth, his place that he lived, but that's all that they knew to call him. Bartimaeus knew Son of David. So if you're not a believer, you still have an eyesight problem. All of us, believers and unbelievers, we get clearer answers if we follow Jesus like Bartimaeus did. I think Bartimaeus' life verse could well be 2 Corinthians 5:7. We walk by faith, not by... That could very well be his life verse, and it should be ours as well. I close with the words from two verses from a Fanny Crosby song, one of 8,000 plus. Give me Jesus. Take the world, but give me Jesus. All its joys are but a name, but his love abideth ever, through eternal years the same. Take the world, but give me Jesus. In his cross my trust shall be, till with clearer, brighter vision, face to face, my Lord I see. Let's pray. Father, we're thankful for lessons from this man, Bartimaeus. Lord, we pray for vision for those sitting here who are Christians, who name your name as Savior, that, Lord, you would give us the faith of a disciple who knows to follow you, faith of a disciple who knows to not be distracted, who knows to stay on the road with you. And Father, we do that through good fellowship of church, of the church body, of worship, of cell groups, of times together with just brothers and sisters one-on-one in singing and prayer and Bible study and all of those things that keep us close to you on the way. Help us to be good followers like Bartimaeus. Father, for those that sitting here may not know you, they don't know you as Savior, they haven't had their eyes open to that, I pray, Lord, this might be the morning that, Lord, you would come and open the eyes, open the heart of that person, that perhaps you would even do it right now as they might be praying, Lord, I understand that I don't see you. I want to see you as Savior. Lord, open my eyes, open my heart. And I pray, Father, if someone is praying that they would share it with one of us after the service. Let us know what has happened so we can pray with them. And Father, just as a church, help us to hear that question from you. What do you want me to do for you, especially during our transition time? Help us to continue to love one another, to share the gospel so that others will come and perhaps see the Son of David in this place, but also to see him in our lives at work or at play, wherever we happen to be, that we'll be faithful disciples regardless of where we are. But Lord, just teach us to see in a way Fanny Crosby seemed to see, and that all those hymns that just poured out of her heart because of her love for you. Father, we're thankful that you are the Son of David. You are our Savior. And we pray in your name, amen.